May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn 746. Jesus is our God and Saviour, guide and counsellor and friend, bearing all our misbehaviour, kind and loving to the end. Trust him, he will not deceive us, though we hardly of him deem. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quite leave him. Hymn 746.
sacred and holy word of God. We shall read together from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates. The gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. They may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price, nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labour of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord, the creator of the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations. They have no knowledge, they set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord of thy righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us to pray. O thou who art that divine instructor in prayer and in praise and in meditation, how we feel to need thy divine instruction for what to pray, how to pray for it, and to watch and to wait for those answers to those desires that thou hast kindled in our hearts. Oh, that this night we might know that thou art teaching us how to pray and what to pray for. Lord, we acknowledge that great and eternal God that thou art, that eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, that incomprehensible one, who nonetheless has made himself known in the works of his hands, and where the veil of the heart is drawn aside by thy dear Spirit to see light in thy light. There are a people who know thee, of whom thy word, thy dear Son, spoke when he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Lord, thou hast promised that blessing to all, given by the Father to the Son to redeem. And we would be asking this evening hour for a place among that blessed number. Oh, leave us from being untaught. For Lord, if we are untaught, then we are unsaved. Oh, take us in hand. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near. Teach me to love thy sacred word, and view my Saviour there. Again we come, Lord, as sinners into thy courts, acknowledging that by birth, nature, practice, we have and do continually come short of thy holy law in all its just demands, all its justice and holiness. O Lord, what a poor, backsliding people we are by nature. And yet we have this blessed opportunity, this door of hope in the wounded side of the dear Redeemer, where the law has been satisfied by his perfect obedience, where justice has received its full and complete payment. And all those who have fled for refuge, or those who are hiding in the cleft of the rock, or those who are sheltered beneath the blood and righteousness of Emmanuel, they are viewed in thy holy law as unblameable, unreprovable in thy sight. Lord, what a mystery, what a miracle, that such sinners as we could be counted just by the just God. Oh, this is indeed, Lord, a great mystery, a great miracle. But oh, we do pray this evening hour that by thy Spirit we may know that thou art working that mighty miracle in us and for us, that we are not left destitute of a place in thy covenant, in thine eternal purposes, that we might stand at the right hand of God in that great day as trophies of covenant mercy. So, Lord, bless us tonight with the knowledge, with the witness of the Spirit, that these things are ours. Oh, leave us not to assume, nor to presume, but oh, to have some divine certainty, some infallible witness, some blessed testimony from the unerring Spirit of truth. To hear him say, the anointing ye have received of me abideth in you. It's truth, and it is no lie. Oh Lord, this is the certainty that we want. This is the foundation that we desire. This is the anchor for our soul. And we pray tonight that thou wilt confirm it in many a heart, we pray. And do pluck, as brands from the burning, sinners yet in their sins, sinners yet serving self and Satan and the world, sinners who as yet know not their need of a Saviour, nor of the preciousness of that wonderful vision for sinners in Christ. Oh, we pray this evening, our Lord, it might please thy holy majesty so to deal graciously with wanderers, those far off ones, those out of the way ones, those who are beyond the reach of any but thy dear self. And do in thy tender mercy, O Lord, come down like rain upon the mown grass, and shower us that water the earth, and cause our hearts, oh, to know thee whom to know is life eternal. Do bless again this gathered company here tonight, the church and congregation thou hast planted here, and those who have turned in from elsewhere this evening hour, from other hills of Zion. Grant that each represented cause may be blessed with the blessings we desire for our dear friends here, that there might be that witness of the Spirit that thou art yet working in Zion in these dark and difficult days. Though our Lord has not altogether left thy church. Lord, we did sing, did we not? He will never, never leave you, nor will let you quite leave him. And Lord, that must be so concerning thy church. And we pray we may have the comfort of it in this day in which we are living. But teach us to hold on our way, to cast anchor in that immovable, immutable God that thou art. And do grant we may yet see our signs, and one and another gathered from east and north and west and south. I'll bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. How, Lord, thou art able to do this. If it be thy will, said the leper, thou canst. And there is where we come to the same place tonight. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. For we then pray it might please be according to thy mind and thy will, so to work even at this time. And do bless our own little flock gathering tonight, and thy dear servant labouring amongst them. And do bless all thy dear labouring servants up and down our land, at home and abroad. And grant, Lord, there might be, as the Sabbath takes its course around this earth, much lasting good be done that will stand the test of time and of eternity. And do work in the hearts of young and old before thee tonight. Do grant a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Do grant, Lord, that attentive mind to the things of God. And may, O Lord, there be that divine preparation for thy will for the coming week. And that whatever may be thy will for us, we have our plans, our diaries are full, those things we expect to be engaged in. But, Lord, may we never forget those important words through thy servant James. If the Lord will, and we shall live and do this or that. May we ever remember that we are under the hand of a sovereign God who gives no account of his dealings to man. And we do pray for that supreme submission Lord, like thy servant Job had, when he could say, it is God that performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. But do grant grace and strength and patience and discernment and help through the coming days, that we may indeed be able to say, if spared to another Sabbath, say that hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Remember the Church of God in our day, the afflicted, the bereaved, the sorrowing, the tempted, the tried, the cast down, the weary, the out of the way. Those, O Lord, who are burdened over loved ones and long to see that change that only grace can make. Those who have thorns in the flesh and crooks in the lot and heavy burdens that are contrary to nature and opposite to what we would choose and plan. Oh, teach us to be still and know that thou art God. Teach us to recognise, Lord, thy divine wisdom in all matters. As we sang just now, may these things profit, though they may not please. Oh, Lord, the profit of our soul and the honour of thy name, may that be our first concern. But do make the crooked straight, Lord. Do make the rough plain. Do break in pieces the gates of brass. To cut in sunder the bars of iron. Lord, thou canst do it, and thou wilt be inquired of thy dear people to do it, thou hast said. So, Lord, do arise for the help. Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered. Again we pray for our beloved land these dark and solemn days. We know not what may befall even this week concerning the future of this nation, except, Lord, we do know that thou reignest, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and even midst the confusion that seems to be reigning at this time, we bless thy name that we may look higher than men. All thy word declares it, there be higher than thy. And even Cyrus, of whom we've read, an ungodly man, and yet, Lord, used by God to the deliverance of thine ancient people, so, Lord, thou canst use ungodly men, turning their hearts and minds to do thy will unwittingly. But in the end will be seen by those who have discernment. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. May such a day arise. May such a day come, Lord, when the godly in these islands may look on like Manoah and his wife, while the angel does wondrously. Bless our royal house. And do, Lord, grant that in the royal house there may be those who fear thy name, who love thy word, and who even now may be praying for the Lord to guide those who have the authority over us to do that which is right in thy sight. Lord, we might well be surprised. There might be just such an one even now, wrestling with thee, hidden from us but not from thee. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. We would not multiply our prayer to lengthen it out, Lord. Thou knowest what we need, what the dear people need tonight, what the preacher needs, what the hearers need. But do grant prayer in the pew. There may be power in the pulpit. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hymn 1071. Happy soul that free from harms rests within his shepherd's arms. Who his quiet shall molest? Who shall violate his rest? Hymn 1071.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I'll direct your thoughts this even to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 13. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Margin reading, turn it back. It is the last clause more particularly on my spirit, but you cannot consider that without the former part of the verse. I will work, and who shall let it? Turn it back. The prophet Isaiah was God's mouthpiece to the church of God in his generation some 200 years before the captivity that was to last 70 years. And thus the prophecy of Isaiah, the scrolls upon which it was written, would no doubt have been taken down into Babylon by the captives as they went in that solemn and sad moment when Jerusalem was razed to the ground and they were led out as captives to this far-off land in Babylon. But blessed be God, the very words of our text this evening would be read by these captives, and it would be to them a ray of hope. In fact, the word of God says elsewhere in this very prophecy, a door of hope, that the Lord would in due season turn their captivity. And however strongly bound their chains were at that time, however impossible it seemed with the powers then in authority that they would ever be let loose, here the Lord tells them, come what may, let man, the devil, unbelief say what it will, I will work, and who shall let it, who shall turn it back? In my time and in my way, I will perform my work. So you see, when they were down in Babylon, and we remember there were those who asked of them a song, one of Zion's songs, one of the Lord's songs. And they said, no, we can't sing them. Our harps are on the willow branches. But friends, they were not to throw their harps away. They would need them yet. There may be one here this evening hour who feels just like that. You can't sing the songs of Zion as you would like to, perhaps as you have done in days gone by. But tonight, what with the devil and your unbelieving heart and cross providences, which you seem not to be able to get above, or you cannot raise a note of praise that really you feel you ought to, but oh, so many things hold you down. Friend, don't throw away your harp. You'll need it in due season. You say, can you tell me that from the word of God? Yes, I can. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Why? For I shall yet praise him. What for? The help of his countenance. So, dear friend, may our first thought this evening be just as it was with the captives down in Babylon. This was a word to encourage them to hope. It's a word to encourage them to expect a deliverance in due season. It was a word to encourage them to pray on, press on, and to believe, as God may help them, that a better day would dawn to the one that they were having to endure at that time. And the words of our text were very apposite, and they're very apposite this evening as well for the Church of Christ in our day. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And there are three attributes of Almighty God in this text. First of all, we have his eternity. Yea, before the day was, I am he. As you read in one of the Psalms, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The second thing we have is his authority. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth over heathen and believer alike. And the third thing we have, and I say this reverently, but it helps us to remember these three attributes, God's holy tenacity. I use that word reverently. His determination to do his own will. I will work. None shall turn it back. What a mercy we have a God like that. And friend, this is especially suitable when, like these captives down in Babylon would feel, shut up, imprisoned, hopeless, helpless. Oh, everything seemed to have gone wrong to what they had hoped in the land of promise. True, they were reaping where they had sown. And so many of God's people come into that path. We're backsliders by nature. But there's a lovely word in one of the minor prophets. I will heal their backslidings. It doesn't end there either. And I will love them. It doesn't end there either. Freely. And friend, it's only free grace can reach a backslider. Only free grace can bring him back. And only free grace can restore your poor withered heart tonight, dear friend. Free grace to such a sinner as me. And if free grace, why not for me? Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Our text begins with a yea, a yes, an affirmation, as if it was an answer to a question, a query. And you can imagine these captives might wonder, where is our God? The heathen might say it, where is your God? Where is this land of promise you boasted of? Where are those wonderful miracles you talked about going through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and through the Jordan? Where is your God? And in Psalm 42, these psalms had asked that very question. Where is now thy God? That's where you feel tonight. Where is he? Unanswered prayers, unfulfilled promises as you look at it. A strange and perplexing path that you never imagined you'd come into. Where is our God in all this? Yea. Yea. Before the day was, I am he. Before this day dawned in your life, believer, he knew about it. Before this day dawned with its darkness and trouble and trial and tribulation and temptation, he knew about it. Before this day of perplexity, before this day of temptation, before this day of opposition, before this day of depression, before this day of helplessness, even before this day of backsliding, he knew it. He knew it. Before the day was, I am he. Yea. There's some very wonderful yeas in Scripture to encourage God's dear people. I think of Jeremiah, another man who prophesied much nearer the captivity, indeed suffered under it. And that dear man must have been very tried when he saw the armies at the gate of the Chaldeans, there ravishing Jerusalem and causing such terrible havoc. Where is our God? Listen. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea. I have loved thee with everlasting love. There with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Friend, the Lord knew just when and how to comfort his servant Jeremiah. He knows just when and how to comfort his dear people when they get into such strange, dark places. And when he comes with a yea, there's a certainty about it. There is a stability about it. There is a blessed love in it, a promise in it, an expectation in it. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Yea is the giving of the promise, and the amen is the fulfilling of it. And where God has given a yea, friend, there'll be an amen in due season. God sees them. Yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So here is the first point then. An answer to the devil, unbelief, the world, the flesh, your fears, your doubts, the carnal reasoning of your poor mind tonight, poor tried and exercised one. Here is God's word concerning it. Yea, before the day was, I am He, an everlasting God. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, but His eternal thought moves on its undisturbed affairs. In our nation's history at the moment, it's very difficult to discern what is going on and what will happen. And those of us who fear God are disturbed at the strange way events seem to be unfolding. But need we be disturbed in one sense? The Lord is on the throne. He is not shaken. He is not changed. His counsel is being fulfilled, mysterious though it is to us. He is saying even to us tonight, yea, before this day dawned in our nation, I am He. And that lovely word in the Revelation, Alleluia. He says, is there anything to rejoice about? For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. It'll be seen in the end. The Lord will have the last word, not the devil. And that's the mercy. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And these wonderful I Ams, you remember, were spoken to Abraham. I mentioned one this morning, I believe. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. They were spoken to God's servants in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the true vine, I am the way, the truth and the life. These blessed I Ams are the very divinity before us and wonderfully spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, verily man, verily God, showing His equality with His Father in the great I Am, this eternal God. And did not He say in His own ministry, when the Jews were debating with Him and arguing with Him, before Abraham was, I am? They said that you are not 50 years old yet. How can that be? Ah, friends, they did misunderstood, did they not, what He was saying? As the eternal God He was, yea, eternally before Abraham. Yes, though in His holy humanity He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Deep, deep mystery, but precious truth. Emmanuel, God with us, the child born, the son given. Yea, before the day was, I am He. So here's the first thing then, to help God's dear people in their days of trouble, in their days of difficulty, their days of perplexity. Here is an eternal God. Yes, I like the way that dear Moses, just before he died, overlooked from Mount Nebo, the promised land. He could not go into it, but he had left this blessed word. There is none like the God of Jeshurun that rideth in the heaven in thy help, in His excellency upon the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So overhead there was the God of Jeshurun riding, overruling. Underneath were the everlasting arms undertaking. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The second attribute before us this evening is the authority of God. God's authority. This was something the centurion, whose son lay sick, believed in. When thou Lord said He would come and heal him, the centurion sent a message back, I'm a man under authority. I say to one, go and he goeth. To another, come and he cometh. Another, do this and he doeth it. Lord, thou hast the authority to deal with this matter. Speak the word only and it shall be done. What great faith that centurion had. It's very unique, isn't it, to notice there were three centurions in Scripture, the one I've just mentioned, the one at the foot of the cross, and the one called Cornelius, and of all three it is spoken well of them. Just a passing thought to think about, to meditate upon. But all that first one I spoke of, he recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the word only, and it shall be done. You say, but I'm not a centurion. I'm a poor, wretched, unworthy sinner. Can I speak to my God like that? Think of the leper who came out of the gate of Jericho, full of leprosy. He must have been a mangled sight. His poor body overtaken by that terrible disease on the borders of the pit almost, of the grave. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, he recognizes authority, thou canst. And what did the Lord do? Friends, he stretched forth his holy hand and touched the untouchable and said, I will, be thou clean. Is there a poor untouchable sinner here tonight? You feel it because of the plague of your own heart? Oh, it's plagued you all week perhaps. Day and night you've been plagued by it. I'm not worthy even to be in the house of God, you feel. Such a poor plague-ridden sinner. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him. I will, be thou clean. And that precious Saviour still lives. The one who touched the untouchable. And he still touches the untouchable in our day as well. Oh, blessed be his great and holy name. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. And that tells us three things about the authority of Almighty God. The first is there is none greater than him. The word Almighty only belongs to the God of our text. Even the devil himself is not Almighty. He's mighty, much mightier than you and I. But he's not Almighty. The word Almighty belongs to my God and to none other. Blessed be his holy name. And always have great mercy, he is Almighty. You go to the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. You hear that solemn, vital exhortation, a word for one of you tonight, perhaps. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith, listen, the Lord Almighty. Oh, I'm so thankful for that last word in that quotation. Why? Friends, you need an almighty hand to do it. You can't come out in your own strength. Vow you may do, resolve you may do, determine to be better tomorrow you may do. It'll fail, sinner, unless the Almighty put his hand to it. And that's where you've been failing, and many of us so often. We go in our own strength, and then wonder why the next day is as bad as the one that's preceded it. Oh, slow learners we are, you need the Almighty. The Almighty. The second thing about this Almighty God is this. There is none higher than he. That's the first thing. But the second thing is he has an outstretched arm that can reach out to the very uttermost. When God determines to do a thing, his arm stretches right out over all the difficulties, all the seeming perplexities, all the iron bars and the brazen gates. And he does it. What a mercy. I think of Peter in prison. And there he was. Herod already cut the head off James. And now he determines to do the same with Peter after Easter, he said. And the night before, there's Peter asleep. Friends, would you have been asleep the night before your execution? Would you? Peter, how could you sleep? We might ask that question for a moment. How could Peter sleep the night before his execution? There are three reasons why he could, dear friends. One was he had a quiet confidence in his God. Come what may, death or life, nothing could separate him from his God. The second thing he had was a promise. that he wouldn't die by Herod's sword. God had told him, the dear Saviour had told him, that he would die on a cross not dissimilar to the Saviour's. And this was not the way Herod was going to send him from this time state. And the third thing, dear friends, was this. Though there was the outer door, the inner door, there were 16 soldiers ordained to guard him throughout 24 hours. He was chained to two of them and two at the door in each 6-hour period. He knew that the Almighty God of our text, in one way or another, could get through all those barriers. And friend, you might be chained down as much as Peter tonight. But if God puts his hand to the work, every one of those chains will go. They'll drop off. The doors will open. And he who works will work and none will hinder. And all the while Peter was in that quiet confidence. What were the church doing? They were praying. They'd not got the key to Peter's cell. They had no influence with Herod or with the centurions or the quaternion of soldiers that were guarding him. No. But they knew God had the key. And friend, God has the key to your prison and my prison tonight. And there's a prayer for you, poor prisoner. Bring my soul out of prison and I will praise thy name. He can do it. Daniel didn't die in the lion's den. The three Hebrews didn't die in the fire. And so you could go on. Blessed be God's holy name. Then this one here says, there's none that can deliver out of my hand. When he puts his hand to the work, his delivering grace conquers. The third thing is this. When God lays his hand on a sinner, that sinner cannot escape that hand. Paul speaks of being apprehended. I'm not quite expecting swaver. See, there are people walking around who've somehow offended the law and have got away with it. So they think, though God takes account of everything. Maybe even someone here tonight, one of you young ones perhaps done something wrong, you think your parents will never find out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Remember that. The word of God says that, not just the preacher tonight. But the point I'm making is this. When God apprehends a sinner, he overtakes that sinner. And he puts his hand of conviction on that sinner. And he can't escape. God's hand has a very firm, almighty grasp to it. It grasps Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road. It grasps Zacchaeus at the sycamore tree. And so we could go on. Has it grasped you? Has it grasped me? Have we been apprehended? Brought to book, as it were, by the Lord under his holy law, made to tremble at his just commands and our dreadful debt and our just deserts. Oh, friends, it's a vital part of real religion to know something of that. Some are led deeper than others, that is true. But all need to know something of it. But the wonderful thing is, this is a great mercy, that those he apprehends in that way, in due season, the same hand will let them go. Loose them. Just as it was with Lazarus when he lay in the cold, stony grave. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, yes, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. Let him go. And the Lord commands that, my dear friends, neither Satan nor sin nor unbelief, nor the world, nor the law, nor any in heaven or earth or hell can withstand that hand. Blessed be God. Cyrus, you know, we read in chapter 45, was the one ordained of God to release the captives when the captivity ended. He was a mighty man. But friends, God determined he would let those captives go, not for price or reward. No one had to buy their freedom. A decree went forth from his throne that the captives could return. Who put it in his heart? The God of our text did. What a mercy. Oh, when God comes to let a sinner go. Yes, he breaks in pieces the iron bars and the brazen gates. Even as Peter came out of prison when the angel of the Lord touched him and all the doors opened at God's accord. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. And Paul rejoices in that. 1 Corinthians 1, who delivered us from so great a death, who hath delivered and who doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. And then we come to the last point. God's, I say it most reverently, tenacity. What I mean there, dear friend, is his determination. Friends, if God were not determined to save a sinner, that sinner would never be saved. People can talk about free will if they like. But if you know anything about your wretched heart, you'll know that your free will would never save you. It is such a fickle thing. And in reality, it is so earthbound and self-bound, it has no ability or even willingness to do what is vitally necessary for salvation. No, we need that that John Newton speaks of. Determined to save, he watched all my path while Satan's blind slave I sported with death. And can he have taught me to trust in his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? That's the God we need. A determined God. A God who will not be resisted. Who will not be thwarted in it. I will work. Who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall turn it back? Let. I'd look at that word in a slightly different way. You go, for example, to the very last chapter in the Word of God. You have those words, let him that is athirst come. There are many hindrances, aren't there, to be overcome for that thirsty soul. His unbelief, the devil stands in the way, carnal reason, his guilt, everything seems to hinder him. But God says, let him come. And when God says that in the power of the Spirit, all those hindrances go. I will work. Who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall turn it back? Now, there are many hindrances as we look at it, but there are no hindrances to God. But I meditated upon this, my thought went to the precious Saviour and the hindrances that came against him throughout his holy life. No sooner had the dear babe been born than Herod sets to work and determines that all the babes in Bethlehem under 2 years old would be slain, to make sure there's no one to threaten his throne. Blessed be God, I will work, and who shall let it? Joseph is warned of God in a dream. He obeys, flees to Egypt. God's work, you see. When our Lord at last comes to the beginning of his ministry, and the Holy Spirit is silent about those years in his home being brought up, except on one occasion when he went to the temple, and you remember he was there and his parents lost him and they found him, and his reply was, wist ye not, I must be, there's determination, blessed be God's holy name, I must be about my Father's business. And whose business are you going to be doing this week, sinner? Till I'm going to school, I'm going to work. My dear friends, even at school and at work, you should be seeking to do God's business. In other words, to fear the Lord. Too often we do business with self, with sin, with the world, and with the devil, with all the attractions there are in the media these days to distract people from their duty, in one sense, I use that word aright, in putting God first in their life. Oh, dear friends, how many distractions there are. And most of the week is spent not serving God. I'm speaking to believers at the moment. Be honest. How much of our week is spent serving God? You say, I must do my calling. Yes, but if you're where God has put you, serve God in that calling. Remember that. We do forget it so often. But let's come back to our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ, all the hindrances he had. We're not told what went on in that home in Nazareth, but we do know this. Neither any of his brethren or sisters believed on him while he was yet here below. And if it was as it was with Joseph, you can imagine some of the bitterness and hatred that may well have been set out against the dear Holy One of Israel who dwelt in that humble home. You must not read between the lines, but knowing what human nature is in its enmity against God and godliness. And when he came to Jordan to be baptized, you remember, wonderful moment, blessed truth. The Holy Trinity there, giving his blessed approbation to that sacred ordinance. God the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Ghost descending like a dove, the dear Redeemer himself coming up from the waters. And that voice from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we read these strange words. Immediately, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, dear friend, that our Lord was driven unwillingly. It's the very opposite. As a holy warrior, in his holy heart, there was that desire to overcome the tempter, the devil and all his agents. He went forth to the battle. But oh, what hindrances. Oh, what came against him. We cannot begin to comprehend the temptations our dear Saviour went through throughout his life. But not just from Satan directly. Even through one of his disciples on one occasion. When our Lord began to speak of his decease, his crucifixion, Peter takes him to one side and rebukes him. What did the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things that be of God. What a rebuke. Peter thought he was doing well, didn't he? It seemed so right for him to defend the Saviour like that. How careful we should be of our thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither his ways our ways. Oh, we should be very careful we judge any matter without the light the Lord gives. But it was Satan using Peter to seek to hinder the Saviour. And when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter takes up a sword to defend him, a carnal weapon. Put away thy sword, Peter. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so he goes on from Gethsemane to the judgment hall, and the judgment hall to Calvary. Although it seems, dear friends, he's a captive in chains, a captive nailed to a cross between two thieves in ignominy and humiliation. That's what the natural eye saw. But all the while this word was being fulfilled, I will work, and who shall let it? And when he cried, it is finished, all those hindrances seemingly were moved in one glorious moment. Hell trembled at its foundations. Heaven rejoiced. The church was free from the curse of the law, from all that bound her down. Oh, blessed moment. And when he came forth from the grave, dear friend, delivered from our offences, raised again for our justification, I will work. Who shall hinder it? And there's a very wonderful word, and the more I think about it, the more wonderful it is. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, knowing those things that were to be accomplished there. Flint is a very hard rock. Our Saviour was not hard in the wrong sense. But friend, there was a holy determination. Yes. To do the will of his Father. To redeem his church. Had it not been so, neither you nor I would have a gospel to be preached or to be heard. I will work. Who shall let it hinder it? The grave could not hold him. And now he's the right hand of his Father. Verily God, verily man, interceding for all who come to God by him. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Oh, what unpropitious land, as it were, to sow in is the human heart before the Holy Ghost comes. What a waste, howling wilderness, full of unbelief, enmity, worldliness, carnality, lust, sin of every description. Oh, it is indeed a desert place. The Lord looks on it. I'm going to make that a garden for myself. I'm going to plant within that sinner's heart something that is eternal, everlasting, and living. I will work. Who shall let it? Whoever dark that mind and heart has been, however much in Satan's service, however much has been enjoying the pleasures of this life and determined to have them come what may, this almighty God, this everlasting God puts forth his hand. This sinner is mine. I'll pluck him as a brand from the burning. And he makes that great change that only grace can make. And that lovely word, you have it in the Philippians 1 chapter, verse 6, I believe. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever hindrances there are, and there are many hindrances, your old nature hates it. The flesh fights against it. The devil aids the flesh in it. Unbelief has much to say against it and doubt it. The world comes against it. And many other circumstances seem to conspire against it. Oh, will the bruised reed not be broken? Will the smoking flax not be quenched? No, I will work. And who shall turn it back? There was a word that was very helpful to me in my early days spiritually, when it seemed just as if the bruised reed would be broken and the smoking flax would be quenched. There was that wonderful word in Ecclesiastes 3. What God doth, he doth forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it that men should fear before him. That's the only work that will take a sinner to heaven. What God doth. What God doth. And again in our providences, I will work. Who shall let it? Come with me to the gate of Bethlehem. And there we see a man called Boaz. And Boaz has laid in his heart, Lord has laid in Boaz's heart that he should have a bride called Ruth. But there was a hindrance. There was a nearer kinsman. And Ruth knew this nearer kinsman as well. And though Boaz had said in the threshing floor, fear not, my daughter, I will do all that thou requireth. And he meant that. But there was that nearer kinsman, and if he were willing to have Ruth as his bride, then he had the first call upon it. But you see, that wasn't what Ruth wanted. That wasn't what she was exercised about. It was Boaz she loved. She had no love or knowledge of this nearer kinsman. What was to be done? And Naomi, I think, could see the agitation in Ruth's mind and spirit about this matter. And she gave such good advice. Sit still, my daughter, until thou see how the matter will fall out. For the man will not be in ready to finish the thing this day. And friend, if God give you the grace to sit still, to be still, to stand still, to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him in matters he exercises you with, he will be working. While Ruth sat still, Boaz was working under God's hand at the gate. And though that nearer kinsman at first seemed willing to take Ruth as his bride, to buy the land, but as soon as he realised he's got to take Ruth as his bride, oh, that'll mar my inheritance. Can't have that. And so Boaz takes the matter in hand. God works, you see. I will work. And who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Many of you have been to our chapel at Garstang, or Kirkland as they call it. When the land was to be bought for that chapel that many of us have been to and worshipped, and I've preached there many times, there was another man determined to have it. And he was a rich man, and it seemed as if the chapel would be outbid, in the church outbid for that piece of land. Well, the day of the sale, the man who was appointed to bid on behalf of this rich man got drunk and was rolling in the ditch. And so they went on to the auction, and it took place without this man, and the chapel was put into the hands, the church put into the hand, the chapel into the hands of the Lord's people, where the chapel now stands. I will work, who shall let it? Sometimes, dear friend, the Lord permits even the devil's work to take place, that his own might be seen more clearly. What a strange way God has sometimes. But our text is here. I will work. Who shall hinder it? Who shall turn it back? There may be the one here tonight and you're waiting for the Lord to work. You've come to the end of your own works. And the hymn writer says it, doesn't it? His word is this: poor sinner, hear. Believe on me and banish fear. Cease from your own works, both in providence and in grace. Cease from your own works, bad or good, and wash your garments in my blood. The foot of the cross, dear friend, the place to take your case. Leave it there, in the safest place, in the hands of your Redeemer. There you will find he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. We can't dictate to him. We've no right to do it. We've no authority to do it. But by his own exhortation, we can plead this: commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What he brings to pass will be for his honour and glory, and for the good of your never-dying soul. And when he does it, friend, don't forget to thank him. Oh, too often we let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness, and without praises die. And oh, one further thing. Friend, I often feel to need it myself. I need the Lord to work in my heart on this account, to bend my stubborn will to his. I will work. Who shall let it? Now you see wrought iron gates, don't you? How have they come to such beautiful shapes? Well, the iron has been put into the fire, and it's been heated so much until it becomes malleable and pliable. And then the metal is twisted and turned as the man who's doing it will have it. So when it cools down, it sets in that state. So, my dear friend, the Lord puts you and me in the fire until we say, thy will be done. And then when we are brought to that by the dear Spirit, then he will take the heat out of the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will work, and who shall let it? And any here tonight, you're finding it so hard to say thy will be done, my dear friend, the God of our text can bring you to it, not unwillingly either, not unwillingly. Give you grace to embrace his will, and drink the cup he's put into your hand, believing it's not in anger, but in his dear covenant love. May God add his blessing. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £595, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will preach again on Saturday at our Thanksgiving services at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, when collections will be taken for the Oakington Chapel Building Fund. God willing, Mr. Burgess will preach next Lord's Day. And we draw your attention to the Bethesda meeting, which will, God willing, be held at Swaversey Primary School on November the 16th. And we hope as many as possible will come to it. And there is a notice about it on the notice board. Let us close with hymn 750. Come ye that know and fear the Lord, and lift your souls above. Let every heart and voice accord, to sing that God is love. Hymn 750.
Thank you. cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Establish anything that may have been of thy dear spirit. Take us each on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short. In that greater journey of life, O Lord, do work a work that cannot be undone in our hearts, we beg. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, and both now and evermore. Amen.